Let us now open our Bibles together to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll read 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 through 9. That'll be our text for this evening. As we seek to answer the question, why does God defer judgment? Let us hear now God speak to us, beginning in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray. Our God, we humble ourselves before you, understanding that we cannot, indeed, dare not come to your word apart from dependence upon your Holy Spirit. This is your word, given through your servant, for our instruction. Open our eyes to see, our hearts to understand. May we walk in the truth. May it be a comfort and an encouragement to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As my children will tell you, if asked what my favorite book is, apart from the Bible, they'd probably tell you, well, it's Lord of the Rings, Tolkien work. So whenever I can slip a reference in, although this is not from the book, it's only from the movie, so I'm violating probably something here. Frodo, when Gandalf shows up, he tells him, you're late. And what does Gandalf reply with? He says, a wizard is never late. He arrives precisely when he means to. I couldn't help but think of that as we come to this text tonight, because these scoffers are making that charge against God. You're late. Where is the promise of your coming? You said you were going to judge sin, but you're late. No judgment has come. In fact, no judgment has come, so we don't think it's coming at all. And this is our world today, isn't it? If you look around at our world today, we see people who are masters at what Romans 1 calls suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. And what is one of the greatest truths that they suppress? That there is a God. That there is a God that Psalm 7:11 tells us is angry with the wicked every day. A God who Abraham says is the God who is the judge of all the earth, who will do right. And so we might give a similar reply that Gandalf gave to Frodo when questioned about God's timing. God is never late when it comes to judgment. He's never late when it comes to judgment. He brings judgment precisely when he means to. But the reality is that judgment has not yet come in full, has it? That's the charge that these individuals were bringing when they say, where is the promise of his coming? Things continue on as they always have continued on. And so we must answer the question, deal with the question, why does God defer judgment? Because certainly God could have judged at least with the final judgment, Adam and Eve. He did judge them. But he deferred that final judgment. Why? Why did he defer it? So Peter is going to answer here. He begins in this way, though. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle. Epistle, fancy word for letter. I'm writing you this second letter. Now, it's interesting, as I interact with the different commentaries, there were quite a few opinions on what the first letter was. Now, for you and I, we may say, what do you mean? Don't they have the Bible? There's 1 Peter, and there's 2 Peter. So, of course, it's 1 Peter. Now, I come down on that, but there are some who do not. And so, some of the options are, it was chapter 1 of 2 Peter. That was the first letter. And this is actually a second letter. Another, it was Jude. Or some, a lost letter. Now, the reality is, except for those who deny that this is written by Peter, which I am not one of them, I think the first letter was simply 1 Peter. He's stirring up the people in 1 Peter. He's stirring them up here. He says here that I write this so I can stir up your minds by way of reminder. Stir up your pure minds, your minds that are already sincere in the truth, but they need to be stirred up. And that's what happens to us, isn't it? You think of something settling. What happens when, if you've ever cooked a soup and it settles and all the oil comes to the top, it needs to be stirred up. You just don't want to take a big scoop of that oil. No, it needs to be mixed up and stirred up. It's the same thing. In fact, I was speaking with someone earlier, and they were talking about a piece of machinery that wasn't started over the winter. Guess what? It wasn't going to start. It needed to be stirred up. It's the same thing with us. Our minds, they grow, what one commentator says, dim. They contract rust. They need to be stirred up. And that's what we're doing here tonight. That's why I encourage, as much as you can, be here in this place where your mind will be stirred up. Because throughout the week, it's going to collect dust, it's going to become dim, it's going to rust, and if you do not make sure that you are here being stirred up by the Word and Spirit, it will not be well for you. So that's what Peter's trying to do here. He says, this is necessary. I am going to remind you of the truth. This is a truth that is not new. He says, this is the truth that has been spoken before by the holy prophets, the Old Testament prophets, and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. This is an Old Testament and a New Testament reality. God's promises that He will judge the world in righteousness. God is not indifferent towards sin. Jesus is coming a second time, but He has not yet come. And so these scoffers were picking up on that reality. He hasn't come. And because He hasn't come, He's never going to come. How do we answer that? Why is it that God defers judgment? Well, I would simply say He has not come because there are still people He intends to save. We might put it simply like this. God defers judgment because He delights in mercy. God defers judgment because He delights in mercy. God does not defer judgment because He is indifferent towards sin. It's the first thing I want you to see. This is the charge that was being brought by these scoffers. He is indifferent towards sin. Peter calls these individuals in verse 3 scoffers that will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Now, what does the word scoffer mean? We might say a mocker. One who makes fun of something. So these individuals are making fun of the truth that God is going to come and judge the world. Where is the promise of His coming? They go on in verse 4. They say, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. Nothing has changed, they say. Now, the fathers here could be those patriarchs, the Old Testament, more likely it's individuals who have already died. Think of Stephen, others who have already died. Either way, it's the generations before. They have died. They have fallen asleep. Another word for dying. They have gone and they have died, and we have not seen the promise of His coming. Where is He? This is not new to the New Testament. Just two examples. There's many in the Old Testament that can be brought out. Two examples of scoffers who mocked the delay of God's judgment. Jeremiah 17:15. Those speaking to Jeremiah, indeed they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. Now Jeremiah was prophesying judgment. Think of the foolishness of what these individuals were saying to Jeremiah. Where is God's judgment? Let it come now. Talk about not wanting to be around them when the lightning strikes. Where is it? That's what these scoffers were saying. More pointedly, Malachi 2:17. God speaking to these individuals, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. And then this statement, where is the God of justice? Where is he? Look, we're doing evil. Look, we're even calling evil good, and God does nothing. That's what is being brought out here. We might summarize it in this way. It's as if these individuals are saying, if God was going to judge sin, he certainly would have done it by now. So stop it, Peter, with all of your scary stories, all of your fire and brimstone preaching, all of your examples about Sodom and Gomorrah. Your God either doesn't care about sin or he's too weak to do anything about it. That's what these scoffers are saying. Where's the promise of his coming? So I thought about this. It's like a criminal who has gotten away with his crimes for so long that he is no longer fearful of law enforcement. He can just walk brazenly before any police officer and not fear anything. Ecclesiastes 8:11 has a good description of these individuals. Because the sentence against evil is not executed speedily, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Where is the promise of his coming? Peter says, this is the thinking of the scoffers. This is what they are saying, but it is forgetful thinking. He goes on and he says this, verse 5, for this they willfully forget. There's a question here. Are they purposely forgetting this, or do they willingly want this to be forgotten because they do not desire to be held accountable for their sins? Well, I think that what Peter is saying here is that they do forget. Why? Because they willingly maintain and desire that judgment is not coming. There is a will on their part. But it's not the willing suppression of the truth. It is the willing to go on and sin with impunity. And so therefore, the Greek here that is translated forget means to overlook. Escape notice. Peter says it has escaped their notice that God is going to come and judge sin because they desire to continue, as he says, to walk according to their own lusts. Now, certainly people have selective memories. I confess, I can have a selective memory. I can remember what I want to remember and conveniently forget what I don't want to remember. But these individuals, they are turning a blind eye to the truth that judgment is coming. They're turning a blind eye to a truth that doesn't fit their narrative. And their narrative is that God does not see, and therefore I can continue to sin. Now, Peter, he goes on here. He says, this is what they are forgetting. They're forgetting their biblical history. This is why it is important, especially you young people, listen to me. Study the Old Testament. Study the book of Genesis. Study the history of God's people. Because these individuals were forgetting two major events recorded for us in the book of Genesis. What is it that Peter says here? This they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in water. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. This would be one that I'm sure my catechism students would love if I called on them for a sword drill. Let's see who can get there first. Genesis chapter 1, got it. Very first book, very first chapter. But I want you to think about what we have just read in 2 Peter. the heavens of old and the earth through water and out of water. And listen to the account that is given here in the first 10 verses of the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So as we hear the description there of creation, and we think back to what Peter is saying in verse 5, they willfully forget this, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. Anybody who would be familiar with the creation account would know that Peter is talking about the creation. That God created all things, heaven and earth, and he created them by his word. God said, "Let there be," and there was. I love what Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9 says about this. You don't need to turn there, but listen to this. "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." And we can go to the New Testament, Hebrews 11:3. "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." That's the first thing that Peter tells them. He reminds them that they are forgetting this vital truth that God created all things. But secondly, and this is especially pertinent to those who were saying that his judgment has never come. They've forgotten the flood, hadn't they? See, they were saying God isn't in control, and even if he was, he's not going to come and judge. But Peter says no. In verse 6, "By which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." They conveniently left out the flood. Now, Peter could go on, as he has before, and talk about Sodom and Gomorrah and all these things, but he brings out the flood, because this was not simply one or two cities. This was all the wicked except for one family on the ark. It's a bit disingenuous for them to say that since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Really? God has never judged anybody since the beginning of creation? Peter only has to bring up the one illustration of the flood. Now, it's interesting. That's what these people are mocking and making fun of. Are there people today who mock and make fun of the belief that the world was created directly by God? Are there people today who mock and make fun of the reality of a worldwide flood? Absolutely. They're just as foolish as these scoffers are. This was foolish thinking. They were thinking that God is indifferent towards sin. God is not going to hold anyone accountable. But Peter says no. Verse 7. Moving to the world that is now, the world that was then existing, perished, being flooded by water. But now in verse 7, "The heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word," God is upholding all things by the word of his power, "that are being upheld right now, are being reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of godly men." Now God promised in Genesis that he would never flood the world again. But he made no such promise about fire, did he? And so here we see that a judgment is coming. This time it will not be water that drowns the wicked, but a fire that consumes them. This is not speaking of the destruction of God's good creation, but the cleansing of God's creation. Everything wicked burned up out of it and distributed like chaff. But that time is not yet. That time is not yet. God does not defer his judgment because he's indifferent to sin. But God, secondly, I want you to see that God defers his judgment because he is merciful toward sinners. God's deferral of judgment is a calculated move on his part. It's interesting, in verse 8, Peter tells those he's writing to, he calls them beloved. He says, do not forget this one thing. In much the same language, remember earlier he said in verse 5 that these scoffers, they did forget. It escaped their notice. Peter says, don't let this escape your notice. God doesn't operate according to our timetable. That was the big mistake these individuals were making. They were thinking God was altogether like them. They were thinking, if I was God, I would judge these individuals immediately. And he hasn't come, so he's not going to come. Peter says, no, God is not operating according to our timetable. And he brings out, as we read earlier from Psalm 90, verse 4, he brings out this truth that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Now, this does not mean that God has a set time, that if one of our days passes, it's 1,000 years for him, or if 1,000 years passes for him, it's one day for us. No. 1,000 in Scripture is used to speak of the fullness of time. It's what it's used in Revelation. It's used for the fullness of time between the first and second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 50, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Well, it's not just 1,000 hills, it's all the hills. So we have to understand that. What is Peter saying here? He's saying that God is eternal. God created time. God's timetable is not our timetable. His timing is perfect. It will happen exactly when, not a moment too soon, not a moment too late. It's interesting. Remember, God visited the children of Israel after they had been in Egypt for 430 years. And listen to these words from Exodus chapter 12, verse 41. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years on that very same day. It came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. You think God's timing is anything less than perfect? No. On that very same day he came. Put it a bit in perspective for us. If Jesus had returned 100 years ago, where would we be? Let me tell you this, if Jesus had returned 25 years ago, I would be in serious trouble. Serious trouble. I love the way Calvin puts it. He says, God regulates time to promote our salvation. God regulates time to promote our salvation. You see, God's deferral of judgment is a sign of his patience with sinners. Peter goes on to say that in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. Slackness, a word for delay. God does not delay his promise in the same way that these scoffers are counting delay. But he is long-suffering toward us. He's very patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's interesting. Peter says here that God is not willing that any should perish. Well, who can say anything against God's will, right? We might as well just take this and say, well, everybody's saved, let's go home. That's what a universalist might say, but is that what the text is saying? Now we have to ask ourselves about the context and what the word willing means. There are some different ways to understand the will of God. Certainly there is God's sovereign will. That is what is going to come to pass, unable to be changed and unable to be resisted. There's God's prescriptive will. Those are his commands that he says obey these things. Often as sinners, we don't obey those things. There's also God's will of disposition, God's disposition toward his creation. Now, it's not his prescriptive will. There's not a command here. So it's either his sovereign will or his will of disposition. But even if it is his sovereign will, that is that God absolutely wills that all of these people come to salvation, it still does not mean that everyone will be saved because there's a limiter. Notice with me. Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Who's he writing to? He's writing to the people of God. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. And so the any is conditioned by us. In other words, if we take it as God's sovereign will, what Peter is saying here is that God is not willing that any of his elect should perish, but that all of his elect should come to repentance. And so he's deferring the time of final judgment. So I probably think it's better to take this as God's will of disposition. How God is disposed to all people. Doesn't mean that all people will be saved. But we're told elsewhere that God does not delight in the death of the wicked, even though he decrees their punishment. This is God's disposition. As revealed in the gospel, this is God's mercy on full display. This is the God who is revealed in Exodus 34:6 as the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. This is the God who Jonah knew. Remember Jonah was sent to Nineveh and he didn't go? And here's what Jonah says, Jonah 4 verse 2, to God, I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. God defers judgment because he is merciful toward sinners. And this ought to then influence how we treat others. Luke 6:36, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. James 1:19 and 20, be slow to wrath. Be slow to wrath. So next time we are tempted to think, God, come, destroy the wicked, remember also his patience with you. Remember, God waited for you. That's the foolish charge that these individuals were bringing against God. They ought to have repented. They ought to have turned and taken advantage of the mercy that he has proclaimed in the gospel, and yet they charge him with this charge. You are late. You are late. You promised to judge sin, but look at us. We are walking according to the lusts of our own flesh, and you are doing nothing, God. Peter, this message that you're preaching, that God is going to come, that Jesus is going to return, it's false. It's a fable. He's not going to do anything. That's the message that these individuals were teaching. And it was leading other people down a road of seemingly freedom to sin, not knowing that this judgment was coming. But know this, God is never late when it comes to judgment. He brings judgment precisely when he means to. So Peter's bringing out here. He brings out Exhibit A. God created the world. The world is sustained by him and his word. The world will end in the way that God decrees and when he decrees. A day is coming when the wicked will be overthrown, not drowned with water, but consumed by fire. But here is the reality. That day has not come yet. That day has not come yet. God is patient, long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is deferring his judgment so that each of his elect will have time to repent. And so the reality that we see here is that God, yes, he does defer judgment, but he does not defer judgment because he is indifferent to sin. He defers judgment because he delights in mercy. And how do we respond to this? Well, certainly if you're a Christian, the only response is thanksgiving. I thought about that. God did not have to defer anything. 25 years ago, if Jesus would have returned, I'm gone. God, in His mercy, has deferred it so that His elect, those who He has called from the foundation of the world, will come to repentance. And if you're not a Christian, then don't wait. Come to the God who is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Because here's the reality. To refuse to repent, when God has given us so much time, is, as Paul says, to show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience. Not realizing that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. Amen. Let us pray. God, You did not have to continue to defer judgment. You could have leveled judgment immediately upon Adam and Eve in the garden, judgment that would have fixed their fates. But You gave them a promise that You would send one born of a woman, one who would be the redeemer of Your people. And You have sustained the world that You have created with this purpose in mind, that it would continue on so that all who are called will come to You. Thank You that we have been counted in that number, that You so delight in mercy that You gave us that time and worked in us a heart that came to You and repented. Oh God, we ask that You would draw many more to Yourself, that You would use us as those who go and recount to others the great mercy that You have shown, so that they might also receive this mercy. We ask that You would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.